Good morning. All right, open your Bible, if you would, to Hosea. We're in the book of Hosea, and if you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible, and it's on page 758 in the pew Bible. But we'd love it if you would just turn there. We'll look at that in a moment. But I've been experiencing an increasing uneasiness in my own life and in the life of our church regarding prayer. And even what is it? Do we understand it? You know that the very touchstone of Christianity is our union with Christ. That at the moment of repentant faith, we are united with Jesus. And we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the outflow of our union with Christ, get this, it's a life of weakness, total dependence on the Lord through the Holy Spirit. We call that prayer. It's a life of constant communion with God. Can I say something controversial? Biblical principles alone cannot change people. If that were the case, we could announce biblical principles in our neighborhoods, and people would come out, running out of their doorways, praising Jesus, and that would be a wonderful thing. But it's the Bible alone does not change people. God must intersect in the human heart by His Spirit and with His Word to bring the dead heart to life. Well, Pastor Matt, what does it have to do with prayer and pressing into God? God, in His sovereignty, has chosen us to be His vessels of awakening in this world, to light the world. And through our prayers, He has chosen to awaken people. I think about Dr. Ahmed, who, why was born in Saudi Arabia. Why is he a Christian? He was a devout Muslim. Why is he a Christian? Well, you see, there was a group of people in Auckland, New Zealand, that were fasting and praying at the Baptist Tabernacle. And they had reached people, evangelizing people from Egypt, from Syria, from other places in the world. And they began to pray. What did they begin to do? They began to pray and they began to fast. What did they begin to do? Pray and? Yeah, and what happened? God brought this man to their church. And they kept praying and fasting. In fact, when Ahmed met Brian Johnson, who had been praying and fasting, he was already famished. And he didn't eat for the next 3 days as well because he was busy giving the word of God to Ahmed. And the Almighty God opened Ahmed's eyes, entered into his soul and life. And we see him all the time. He's living proof that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Amen? But I want you to see the strategic and awesome privilege that you and I have in prayer. God is sovereign in saving people, but He uses the means of grace. He uses prayer. Prayer changes everything. Prayer is God wielding a weak vessel like you and using you to accomplish His sovereign and unstoppable plan of redeeming the world. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? And so I want you to understand that the Christian life is not about mere information. Information does not necessarily equal life transformation. Sometimes it can keep us from knowing God. Knowledge puffs up. You can be so enthralled with a system that you have put around God that you miss God. Now, you have to have information to know God. Amen? And you need sound theology. But what I'm just saying is what we all know, that we need the living God intersecting. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So when we approach the Bible, it should not be mere information. It should be the word of the Almighty God. And we ought to tremble at his voice and at his word. There are only two categories of Christians here this morning. You're either desperate or deluded. And the one thing that will determine which category you're in is your prayer life. If you are not praying, then you're walking in your own power and in your own strength, and you're deluded. God wants you to get on the other side and be desperate. Feel your weakness. Feel your need for Christ. Prayer is our lifeline that connects us to God. We are connected because of the Holy Spirit. But God wants our mind and our heart as holistic beings connected with him, one with him, united with him, and aware of that union at all times. Now, in Hosea 12, we find the story of Jacob wrestling with God. And essentially, God is telling Israel, go back to the beginning. Go back to when you were first crushed. Go back to the patriarchs. Remember how I called them. Go back to the beginning. Even he talks as their beginning as a nation at Gilead and Gilgal, these places where they had no weapons and no strength. And he says, basically, Israel, you need to be humbled and walk with a limp like Jacob did. Remember, Jacob wrestled with God and he won. And after that, we'll get into that story in a minute, but he walked humbly after that. He was such a proud man until he was about 40 years old. He even had intersections with God when he was 20. But it didn't really change him until he was about 40 years old, until he met with God at Peniel. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? And what does Paul say? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why do we need to press into God this morning? The pericope, the chapter, the paragraph really begins at the end of chapter 11 in verse 12. Ephraim, he says, that's another name for Israel. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. A little history here. Ancient Israel had been cut into two kingdoms. Judah was in the southern kingdom where Jerusalem is, and they still worshiped God there. They had the temple and they tried to continue worshiping God. But northern Israel had apostatized. They had walked away from God. They had erected temples similar to Solomon's temple and put in a golden calf in each one of them, one at Bethel and one at Dan. And I was, as you know, I was there, and some of you have been there in Israel. They're still there today. But I want you to see the pride that they have. So they're cut off from God, but look at their attitude in verse 8. Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. So Ephraim is a nickname for the northern kingdom that's walked away from God. And he says, I'm rich. I have found my wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me, listen to this, iniquity or sin. Do you know that prosperity is so intoxicating that it can actually blind you, harden your conscience, so that you believe that you're righteous, even if you're far away from God? Isn't that a little bit scary? Look at this. Ephraim feeds on the wind. This is the first verse of the chapter. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. Assyria and Egypt are important because they're very rich nations at that time. But God says, you don't need Assyria, you don't need Egypt, you need to rely on me. But they kept going back, kept going back, kept going back, living their lives apart from God and yet thinking that they knew God. Do you know self-deception is the scariest kind of deception? Because you don't know that you are living in a deceived state of mind. You actually believe your own lies. That is scary. And there are multitudes of people in the world today who name the name of Christ but don't know Christ. And some of you were that way. And you thought you knew Christ because you came into a church building. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, right? And they were feeding on the wind. I want to ask you, this is a chapter about lost people, but as saved people, I wonder, what do you do when the world presses in and there's difficulty in your life? Do you press into the world or do you press into God? God gives a warning to the people. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. How many of you know that feeding on the wind doesn't end up with good things? If you let yourself get pressed into the world, and some of you have come out of this kind of life where you love the world, but now that we know Christ, we've come out of the world, and yet there is still temptation, isn't there, all around us? We can't be like we were. We can't walk like we used to walk. There's a new life. If you let yourself get pressed into the world, it's like thinking, you think there's big pleasure and little consequences. But actually, there's little pleasure and massive consequences for your soul. Bad consequences. You think you are eating, I don't know how to pronounce this name, Maggiano's? I'm not Italian. Maggiano's. Okay. Grazie. You think you're eating at Maggiano's Little Italy. Sorry, Pastor Mike. It's like slandering you. I'm so sorry. But you're really eating at that other M place. Not McDonald's, but maybe the dumpster behind McDonald's, right? That's how it is when we allow ourselves to get pressed into the world. When you get good and uncomfortable, that is meant to press you into God. Don't take a quick exit from your discomfort. That's a challenge that God has been driving on my heart for myself and for our church. So let me ask you, why do we pray? Thinking about what God is presenting to the nation of Israel, and how they need to pray. He talks about Jacob later in the chapter, wrestling with God. Here's a couple of things that we can think about. Some things come about only through prayer and fasting. Remember, the disciples were struggling with a child whose father had brought them his demon-possessed boy, and they said, you know, why couldn't we cast that demon out? Of course, Christ cast it out immediately. And remember what he said, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. Now, God is immutable. He doesn't change, right? But he chooses to use vessels like you and me. And there are certain things that are simply not going to happen unless you pray. Now, how God does that, that's in the mind of God. If you start thinking and trying to figure that out, your mind will blow up. It will burst. But we know this. We've got to have this walk with God and ask for many things, because some things can only happen by prayer and fasting. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Can you testify to that? You know, here's another one. We're commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It's a command, but it's also a privilege. And I think of this example in Colossians. He says, continue earnestly, Colossians 4, in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And then he gives this example in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The big part of the Colossian church's maturity and continuing in the gospel had to do with a man's prayer life. If you look at our church and you wonder, are there weaknesses? Why this? Why that? You know, the answer is not more programs. It's not even more people. The answer is more prayer. Oh, saints, we need to pray. Prayer shows you haven't forgotten who really has the power. Remember Jehoshaphat's prayer. Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. And remember what happened? God commands Jehoshaphat to pray, and what does he command the priests to do? Take up arms? Sing! It says, as they lifted their voice and began to praise God, the enemy was defeated. God went before them with his pillar of cloud, and he defeated them. We cannot use the weapons of this world. We cannot use the, you know, programs are fine, organization is good, administration is good, but the real power is in our Lord, walking with him. Another reason we need to pray is because when you live for Christ, you're going to war. The scripture says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not just people. It's not my boss or my spouse or my kid or the neighbor or the guy that cut me off in traffic. It's not about flesh and blood wars, but against hellish rulers that are unseen, authorities that are unseen, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, he says, take up what? The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And what does he say in verse 18? Praying at one or two times a day in the Spirit. Is that what it says? Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Life is war. Prayer is a covering. In order to pray, you need to have your heart right with God. And so as you pray, you're walking in holiness. And the Christian is so used to praying that when he sins, he recognizes, or she recognizes, that communion is cut off. And then you recognize the onslaught, and you quickly get right with God. That is the normal Christian life. So we need to be praying. Prayer also gives you a holy boldness and the very words to say. How many times have you needed to say something difficult to someone, or you didn't know what to say, and you went to prayer? Remember Esther, she wasn't supposed to speak to the king. She knew there was a risk. If the king would not give her permission as she approached, she could die. But listen to what she says. She says, go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And what? If I perish, I perish. What holy boldness. Esther was a woman who walked with God. And she one day became queen over all of that land. And so she was queen. And so God gives us boldness when we pray to say the thing that we need to say. And I can testify that on many occasions, I have not known at all what to do. Almost on a weekly basis. I drive to work. I go into my office. Those books don't, it's not osmosis. It's all about knowing God. And when I come to an impossible situation, I say, Lord, I don't know what to do. And the scripture that I've treasured and I've stored in my heart, the Spirit just begins unpacking it. And sometimes I just start writing out points and I know exactly what to do. The Spirit lightens my way by the Word. And then the Spirit often tells me I have to do things that I'm not comfortable with in my flesh, in my selfishness. But because of prayer, I say, God, help me. And I'm able to say and do what I need to say and do. And fear no person, no man, but to fear God alone. Now, I'm not saying I'm good at that. I'm pretty lousy at that. But I thank God that I have that access to God. Aren't you? Aren't you glad for that? It gives us boldness. And even the very words to say. Prayer cuts through the fog and gives you discernment and insight. How many times you don't know what to do? James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Proverbs, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Some of you, you're always asking someone else, what should I do? And that's good. It's good to have a multitude of counselors. But before you ask those around you, what should I do? How about this? Why don't you ask God? Because the same Holy Spirit that is in your leaders is in you. And you need to be raised up, and you need to grow, and you need to stop having baby food. I know baby food is good. I like the plum. How about you? You ever sneak a baby food as an adult? They're so good. It's like having dessert. Don't tell anybody. God has some strong meat for you. He's got some wisdom that he wants to give you. You just pray. And you know what prayer breaks through strongholds? 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will what? Grant them repentance. Who grants repentance? God. What's repentance? It's a transformation of the mind, right? It's a new mindset that results in a 180. You're going this direction, you go to that. Who does that? Like, I don't have the power to do that. If I did, I'd take my magic wand out and I'd go, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. I can't do that. I don't have any magic wand. But I know the Lord who has all power over all flesh. And he can grant repentance. And there are times when you're coming along, a brother or a sister in Christ in this church or in your family or somewhere in your life, and you've come to a stronghold. You've come to a solid wall, and you can't go through it. But you know what? We know the one who can take down that wall, who can take down that stronghold. Philippians 2 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is who? It's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Listen, take no pride in your plans. Who gave you your mind to even think about those plans? Take no pride in anything in your salvation, because it's all from God and for his glory. And God has to do it. He breaks through strongholds. I love Psalm 119:36. This is a wonderful prayer. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. That's what the world's all about, covetousness. Let me give you what you need for three installments of 1995. You'll be perfectly happy and blessed. It doesn't work that way, right? We need our hearts inclined to God's testimonies. And that is a prayer that God will answer. And he'll break through any strongholds in your life. The reason that we sin is because we do not see God rightly. And we need to see God rightly. And God has to break through in our heart. There must be an epiphany of faith, or you cannot even see God. How do we press in to God? Getting back to our text, here's the example of Jacob. And I know I'm going slow. I'll try to move a little faster. We get a record of Jacob in the womb. Remember, Jacob and Esau are twins. And from Jacob, Jacob's the grandson of Abraham, from Jacob comes the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? So the whole nation of Israel is there in Jacob. And it says, in the womb, of course he was a twin, Esau's there with him, he took his brother's heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. The word Lord is in place of the proper name of God in Hebrew. It's in the Hebrew scriptures, Yahweh, and it means the self-existent one, the I am. And as we think about wrestling with God, we look at Jacob and how weak he was. It says, in his manhood, he strove with God. But before that, he was what? He was a schemer. In the womb, he took his brother's heel. And that's how he worked. Jacob was a schemer. He was a trickster. So whenever he came to a situation in life, he had plan A, B, C, and D. He never thought about God. He didn't want to think about God. Now, God woke him up at Bethel, gave him a dream, and he saw a stairway to heaven. He saw a ladder to heaven, which was a type of Jesus Christ, the way to the Father. And yet Jacob, though he had met with God, he was not yet walking with a limp. And he went on another 20 years tricking and scheming. Remember, he fell in love with Rachel. He worked for Rachel for 7 years. He tricked the uncle, Laban. And he thought he was marrying Rachel, and he woke up with Leah. Or Leah, however you say your name. And that's how idolatry is. He wanted that girl more than he wanted God. That's what idols do for you. You think you're getting Rachel, but you wake up with Leah. It's always disappointing that way, isn't it? But he was willing to wait. He wanted what he wanted, and he was willing to do whatever he had to do to get it. And so he was scheming. He was a trickster. Can God change proud schemers? We find that he did wrestle with God. He strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. Now, this is so amazing because remember, he had tricked his brother Esau first out of the birthright and then out of the blessing. Remember what a schemer Jacob was? Remember he put on the hairy hands costume? His mom helped him so that he could trick his blind father into thinking that he was Esau. And remember, Isaac said, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. And he tricked his father into giving him the blessing, which means he gets the inheritance. He gets to be the head of the family instead of Esau, and Esau is blazing mad. And so Jacob leaves. But eventually, 20 years later, Esau catches up with Jacob, And Jacob's got a plan. He puts all the servants in front. He's got line upon line upon line of insulation against his brother, and he's way, way in the back. I'm not going to die. And yet he feels the doom. And that's how it is living for the world. You just feel doom. You feel darkness. You feel the world all around you. And so this disaster in Jacob's life, this thing that looks like the worst thing that could ever happen, is actually the best thing that could ever happen. And so because of this pressure and this doom and this feeling that his brother was going to assassinate him that day, he goes to Peniel. Well, he renames it Peniel. Bethel means house of God. Peniel means face of God. Because there at Luz, at Peniel, he wrestles with the messenger of Yahweh, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And what does he do when he's in that wrestling match? You ever been in a wrestling match with God? That's what prayer is. You're wrestling. Your soul is just wrestling, and you're looking to be blessed. You're looking to have the wholeness restored to your broken soul. And that's what prayer is. You've got to get hold of God, and he gets hold of you. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. What an awesome perseverance. And that's where we give up so soon and so easily in prayer, and we miss God's blessing. Has anybody ever wrestled with God and won? Yes, Jacob. And he says, I've got to name this place the face of God because I've seen God face to face. And he wept. He wept in prayer. I can just imagine all that was coming out of his heart. Lord, I don't want to die. But I think it got deeper than that. Lord, I've wasted my life. Lord, you've given me so many blessings, and I've ignored them. I've neglected them. Can God restore a proud man like that to all of the blessings of God? Can he, saints? Not only can he did. And God celebrated it by changing his name from Jacob, which is schemer, to Israel, which means prevailer with God, champion. He won, he wrestled, and he prevailed with God. That's what God is calling Israel to do. They're lost. He's saying, come to me, wrestle with me, and I will save you. Remember, Jacob at Bethel, it says there God spoke with us. That was the first awakening of Jacob. You know, there's a lot of times in our life where we have Bethel experiences, but we don't have Peniel experiences. I believe Bethel was an awakening of Jacob. I believe that God was drawing him. But seeing that Jesus is the way is different than knowing him personally. And Jacob needed not just a Bethel experience, he needed a Peniel experience. See, a Bethel experience is where you can see God, but you still keep living for yourself. But a Peniel experience, that's completely different. That's where you cash in all of your chips and you say, I am all in with God. And from that day forward, Jacob walked with a limp. God had broken Jacob in such a beautiful way, like God breaks down hard clay and begins to soften it. And that clay becomes moldable. And God begins to mold your life in any way that he wants. And it's spectacular and glorious. And it's nothing that man can do. Only God can do that. And when I look at you, what you are today, saints, is so different than what you were when you were outside of Jesus Christ. You're a new creation. That's what it is to pray, to know God. How do we get there? Verse 6, so you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to the love and justice, and wait continually for your God. The only way we get there is by the help of God. How can you tap into prayer as a Christian? And I'm just going to summarize the rest of this message because we're out of time. The rest of the chapter talks about returning to Gilgal and to Gilead. Gilead was the first part of the promised land that was conquered with Moses before they had crossed over the Jordan. And so two pagan kings were conquered. And God says, is there iniquity in Gilead? In other words, go back to where you first were a brand new nation and you had no weapons. You only had God, and God fought for you. And then what about Gilgal? Gilgal was the place where, after they crossed over the Jordan, still there today, they had taken stones where the Jordan had been dry for 20 miles. God made it dry for 20 miles in the middle of flood season. It was a miracle. And the priests, remember, they walked through, touched the water, and as soon as their feet touched those raging rapids, that's what it became during that time, it was flood season. But as soon as the priests touched the water, the flood moved out like the Red Sea for 20 miles, stood up on its edges. Can you just imagine walls of water? They could see it all the way to Shiloh. They could see it 20 miles. And they took those rocks and they put them as part of their Gilgal. And there were many Gilgals, but this was the first one right by the Jordan River, where they took 12 stones. God commanded them to take 12 stones as a memorial of his miracle-working power and put them at the entrance of that Gilgal, which is basically a wall that is in the shape of a shoe. A massive place where the armies of Israel would gather and they would worship and they would see the pillar of glory cloud, and then they would go with God in front of them and conquer. And basically God is saying, look, go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning when you had nothing. So this is a warning to us. And then I'll close with a few practical applications. But here's a warning for us. Saints, as you grow in Christ, you've got to grow in weakness. Your knowledge is only good if it's grasped in humility. As you grow and you attain new things in the Christian life, you should tremble instead of being proud. You should be like someone who's given a great task, given precious tools to go and do something great, and you should be trembling. Oh, I can't believe I get to do this. You should not be proud in any way. Go back to Gilgal. Go back to Gilead. You have nothing in and of yourself. If you're going to win, it's because God fights for you. Now, how do I tap into this? Like Daniel, you should walk with God daily. He walked with God all of the time. And when he was faced with a terrible law that forbid him from praying, he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He just kept walking with his God. And not even the power of the greatest, most powerful government in the ancient world was going to stop Daniel from walking with his God. What is it that takes you away from prayer? Sometimes it doesn't take but an email or a text message, right? We're so feeble. But let's be determined to keep our communion with God vibrant. You should be praying for people in your circle of close spiritual influence. Who's your Paul? Who's your Timothy? Who's your Barnabas? Who do you have that you're building up, and who's building up you? You should be bathing those people in prayer constantly. You should be praying for people You should be praying during every life situation. Like Nehemiah. I call these flare prayers. The king calls on Nehemiah and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And so Nehemiah prayed. I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king. And basically God just gave him a plan. And that resulted in the Jews going back and building, going back to their land. I mean, sometimes you're in a life situation and you don't know what to do. And you just need a flare prayer. You need to just say, "God, I don't know what to do." And you pray through every life situation. You know, one thing is you should pray when you say goodbye to people. Before you leave today, as you talk with people, don't just greet them. Before you leave, put your hand on their shoulder. Talk to them. Speak into their life. Use scripture. Like Jeremiah 29:11, God knows the plans he has for you. Or Ephesians, God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so, what's stopping you from pressing into God? I want to go to the last slide. There's a quote, maybe the guys in the back can get it for me, from Brad Bigney. Put it up on the screen. It says, "Most people inside and outside the church think of prayer as a harmless but necessary starting pistol that shoots blanks and gets things going. Satan knows that prayer is a deadly weapon that binds hell and invites heaven to do the impossible." You know, sometimes we look at prayer as, okay, I need to get my day started. It's like a starting pistol with a blank. Or we need to get this going and we start with prayer. Prayer is not the beginning thing, it's the main thing. And as we are connected with our Almighty God, our little plans are going to be revealed as just what they are, puny and little. But as we're connected with the Lord, he's going to open up so many different things. And he's got things planned. Is God small like us or is he big? He's so big. Who knows who's going to walk into your life today as a result of prayer? Prayer is not just about getting you better. God is not just a therapeutic God. In fact, when we're really growing, we don't even think about ourselves. We're thinking about him. And we're shining the light to others. Let's stand together. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, which is sufficient, and it is authoritative, and it forms our life. It gives us new hope and a new vision. Lord, I pray you would open up the doors that no man can shut. Help us to walk through those doors as they're opened through prayer. And Lord, I just ask for a cleansing of our congregation, cleansing of myself, our elders, our deacons, all of our leaders. Cleanse our congregation, Lord. We're inviting you now to grab hold of us. We want to wrestle. I'm asking, Lord, for a holy discontentment, that we would be comfortable being uncomfortable, Lord. And that we would use that uncomfortableness to press in to you. Protect us from the world. Protect us from the wicked one. Cover us, Lord. Let us walk with power and with light to the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.